Good morning.
It's good to see you all.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day and the opportunity we have to assemble ourselves together. We pray that the Spirit of God who has made his home within us would now fill us and equip us so that our worship would be in spirit and in truth, and that it would therefore be glorifying to our Savior and edifying to us. We ask these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Turn with me, please, to the book of Jude. We're going to read the entire epistle as our New Testament text. Jude chapter 1, or chapter whatever, since there's only one. Let's hear God's inerrant word. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain but left their own habitation, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also, these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts. In these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they've gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are spots in your love feasts. While they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves, they are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints, to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. and on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word. We'll turn from the word of God to the law, which is also part of the word of God. I'll read the normal print, and you would please respond with the darker print. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage.
You shall have no other gods before me.
You shall not make for yourself any carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth.
You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me,
but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments.
You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold you guiltless who takes his name in vain.
Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy.
6 days you shall labor and do all your work.
But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates.
For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it.
Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you.
You shall not murder.
You shall not commit adultery.
You shall not steal.
You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor.
You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's.
Please open your Bibles to Psalm 64. 64th Psalm. Let's hear God's inerrant word. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. Hear my voice, O God, in my meditation. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity, who sharpen their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, bitter words, that they may shoot in secret at the blameless. Suddenly they shoot at him and do not fear. They encourage themselves in an evil manner. They talk of laying snares secretly. They say, who will see them? They devise iniquities. We have perfected a shrewd scheme. Both the inward thought and the heart of man are deep. But God shall shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly they shall be wounded. So he'll make them stumble over their own tongue. All who see them shall flee away. All men shall fear and shall declare the work of God, for they shall wisely consider his doing. The righteous shall be glad in Yahweh and trust in him, and all the upright in heart shall glory. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks again for this Sabbath day and for the work of the Spirit of God within our hearts and minds. It's our earnest prayer that as we spend time with this psalm, that you would open our eyes to the truths we need to hear. And while all of us need to hear the same word, all of us may have different needs for this word, different portions of our lives that need to be addressed. And so we pray that your Spirit would be accomplishing his work by applying it to each mind, each heart. And that all of us would be fed, that we might live for you and might live for you this day. We pray for those of our number who are absent this morning. Some are quarantining themselves to see that they don't share something that they don't know whether or not they have it. Others are quarantining themselves to keep themselves safe. And we pray that all of our members, present or absent, would be safe. And may this whole nation recover. Lord, as Alan pointed out this morning, there is no way, because we have no revelation from you, there is no way for us to know for sure and for certain your purposes about this pandemic. We've gotten good news in the last week about vaccines, but we've also gotten news that this thing could be around for a long time and there may not be anything such as real immunity, which is certainly an encouraging word to us all. But Father, this is in your hands. It was planned from all eternity past, and our trust is in you. Even though we don't know exactly your plan, we do know it comes from the hands of our Heavenly Father. And with that in mind, we would pray that you would accomplish two things from this pandemic. That the Church of Jesus Christ would repent of her sinfulness, of her worldliness, of her lack of love for you. And that the world around us would hear the good news. And that there would be a great ingathering. Those are our desires, Lord. Lord, the votes have been cast and in some places counted. I'm surprised to learn of places like Michigan and Wisconsin where they still haven't counted all the votes, at least for congressional districts. We would pray, Father, that there would be the peaceful transition and power that we have always had in this nation. We thank you for that. It's an astounding thing in the history of the world. It is because of the unusual blessings you have given to this land. We pray, Father, that you would inhibit evil intents in those who rule over us, that you would support and strengthen and encourage those who want to do what's right, whether it's in our city, our state, or our nation, that you would protect those who protect us, and that those who minister the gospel to them might see much fruit for their labors as well. And now, Lord, as we turn to look at this psalm, we pray that your Spirit would help us understand it, and that your Spirit would apply the unique perspective that each individual needs. But above all, we pray that Jesus Christ would be glorified. We ask this of you in his name. Amen. I want you to turn just for a moment to Psalm 63. Depending on your Bible, it might be on the same page, might be the page before or whatever. But what we tackled last week, that psalm and this psalm are kind of mirror images of one another. You see, Psalm 63 is focused on God. From the very first word, which is God in Hebrew, and the second word, which is my God, all the way down until you get to verse 9, it's all focused on God. And David's trust in him and David's prayers, David's desires, David's praise. Then in verse 9 and 10, he deals with enemies. And then he ends it with a doxology. This Psalm 64 is, again, I said, a mirror image. And while it starts off with addressing God in the first line, the next line of verse 1 and all the way down through verse 6 concerns itself with the enemies. And then in verses, and we'll be seeing this in a few moments, but in verses 7 through 9, it deals with God and David's hope in God, and then it concludes also with a doxology. In other words, in Psalm 63, the focus is on God with out of the corner of your eye, kind of, the enemies who beset you. That's the context. Well, in this psalm, the eyes are on the enemies, but from the corner of the eye, so to speak, is the context of the God that David trusts in. And then again, ending with the doxology, both psalms. So let's then take a look at it. We have that first line, which is "Hear my voice, O God, in my meditation," or a complaint. In either case, whether it's a complaint or meditation, it's not something that David's shouting from the roof of his house. It's on his bed, or it's in his closet as he is considering his God and considering his situation. And then it shifts immediately in the second line, "Preserve my life from the fear of the enemy." I want us to come back to that because that's in many ways the greatest danger, the thing he's desperately praying about. So I want to come back to that in a little bit. But from verse 2, we have the observation that these enemies are not external to Israel. They're internal enemies. Not internal, that is, within David's soul or body, but internal within the Old Covenant Church, within the nation of Israel. "Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, from the insurrection." Strange thing is, my other New King James has radically different verbiage than this one. "From the rebellion of the workers of iniquity." There's another possible rendering here of tumult. The whole point is, this is enemies who are attacking David from within the camp, so to speak. Hence the title, Within. These are people in the Old Covenant Church. And we'll deal with some of that a little bit later. They're within. David would expect enemies without. The enemies of God's people, the pagans around them. But this, again, this is within our own company that it happens. And David is distressed by that. Their weapons are described in verses 3 through 4. They sharpen their tongue like a sword. I just had this mental image of taking one of my sharpening stones and rubbing my tongue on it. Just, of course, it's silly when you want to make it literal, and it's not literal. It's obvious it's not literal. But the whole point is, again, their tongue is their weapon, and it's a sharp tongue indeed. They bend their bows to shoot their arrows. If you'll notice from the word "there" in the New King James, "from there" to "shoot," that's all in italics. And in fact, the word "bend" isn't really the best translation. It literally means tread. Who here has ever shot, I know you have, arrows? You ever saw a nice bow? You put your leg through the bow, right? And you bend it. That's the image of bending it to get the string on there. But the emphasis isn't on the bow. The emphasis is on the arrows, the wounds that are committed by shooting at you. And what are those arrows? They're bitter words. So again, we have two typical Hebrew poetry. You say the same thing twice in different verbiage. They sharpen their tongue like a sword, or they tread on the bow to shoot those arrows, those bitter words. That's why they've sharpened up their tongues. Their weapons also continues in verse 4 to some degree, that they may shoot at secret of the blameless. Suddenly they shoot at him and do not fear. But that also concerns the next point, which is their tactics. Now, the one thing one never wants to have in a physical warfare is an even chance. You don't want to play fair. Well, I think one of the most amusing things to me of the Second World War was prior to the invasion of Normandy, General Patton was the headquarters of an army that existed of blow-up tanks, big balloons, and empty tents, and all kinds of stuff, all the equipment. It was all fake. It was typical. It was Winston Churchill's idea. The man was full of lots of good ideas and lots of crazy ones, too. But it was trying to convince the Germans they were going to come to Calais instead of Normandy, and it worked like a charm because they figured they'd do that anyway. So they fed them the false information that the Germans wanted to see anyway. You don't fight fair in warfare. You shouldn't fight fair except in a boxing rink or maybe on a martial arts mat or whatever. But these people, again, they're shooting at secret at the blameless. They're laying ambushes, but they're not physical combat. And it's against their own people. In particular here, also against their own king. So their tactics continuing down into verse 5, five and six, they devise iniquities. We've perfected a shrewd scheme. Turn with me very quickly to the book of Proverbs, chapter 1, because I could not read that without hearing certain verses in my ears. Proverbs 1, starting with verse 10, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, 'Come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We'll fill our houses with gold. Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil.'" It's a very interesting parallel to what we have here. These people have devised iniquities. They perfected shrewd schemes. The inward thought of man is deep in the sense that just how far down into the core of our being does our corruption go? I don't know. I don't even know how far the corruption goes in my own heart. How could I know yours? And I think, frankly, that God never exposes us to that lest we be too distressed and too occupied with our sins that we don't work on growing in grace and seeing some of that change. But we have pictured before us from these enemies that there are enemies within. They are ambushing people. They're using bitter words to cause destruction. It's not real physical weapons. They have their schemes. They've encouraged themselves. And David is in great distress over them, what they have done to him, what they have done to others, and done to the innocent. Then we come to the deliverer. And here's when we move back up to verse 1 for a moment. That first line, in fact, verse 1 is the only, technically, prayer in the whole psalm. "Hear my voice, O God." In my meditation or in my complaint. And it's interesting what he prays for. Not deliver my life, period, but deliver my life from fear of the enemy. Don't let me be paralyzed with fear. Don't let me despair because of fear. It's a crippling thing that can happen to you. I've been there. I've known what it's like. Many of you, I'm sure, have been as well, and in different ways, perhaps. But the whole point is that he's not asking God so much to deliver him from these enemies as from the fear of them. That he'll stand, that he'll take a stand, and he will stand too, and he will not run and hide from them. So that's why in verse 2, "Hide me from the secret council. Hide me from their plans so that I have no fear of them." And then the deliverance, where he prophesies God's deliverance for him, begins with verses 7 through 9. And it's, "God shall shoot at them with an arrow." What are God's weapons and tactics? Well, "Shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly they shall be wounded." And he then specifies, well, what are God's arrows? Okay. Well, it's their tongues. God practices judo. He lets their attacks be their downfall. There's a martial art. In fact, there's over 33rd and Pioneers. It's called Aikido. It's a Japanese martial art where predominantly it's almost purely defensive. You allow the other guy's strength and the other guy's blows to be his undoing. And in some sense, that's what God has done here. He lets their weapons and their tactics destroy them. Jan and I had a reason to discuss something this week. And in that discussion, we went again over that Satan's, that's when we were doing devotions one day, Satan's greatest victory is his worst defeat. His greatest victory was getting Christ to the cross. And that was, there's an expression that Gandalf uses of Saruman, of Sauron, and says, "Wise fool." A great description of Satan, a wise fool. His greatest defeat was the cross of Christ, his greatest victory. God delights in taking the sins of men and turning them into something good. And here he shoots at them in ambush with an arrow. What's the arrow? It's their own tongue. It's their own words. He makes them to stumble over their own tongue. And all who see them shall flee away. In fact, the consequence will be that men shall fear. Men shall fear because they're going to see this work of God. And then they will declare the work of God, and they shall wisely consider his doing. They'll wake up. Maybe some of the confederates of these men who are laying in wait within the church to attack people who are faithful within the church. It could result in a great victory for the truth and for Christ. And so with this result in verse 9, men fearing, declaring the work of God, wisely considering what God has done to these wise fools who've attacked, he then ends with this glorious doxology. And remember, in book 2, you find the word Elohim frequently. We've seen it a couple times in this psalm. And Yahweh infrequently, and it's only in verse 10 that we have Yahweh. The righteous shall be glad in Yahweh and trust in him, and all the upright in heart shall glory. God will be praised by his faithful people. And even even other unbelievers will have to consider what God has done when he's taken the words or the tongues of evil men and used it against them. Now, the reason we read the book of Jude is because I want us to go there. You see, this particular psalm might be real easy for us to say, well, okay, that's 1,000 BC, 3,000 years ago. It concerns the situation in Israel at the time. It doesn't concern us. Well, that's not true. Indeed, going back 2,000 years instead of 3,000 years ago, we come to the book of Jude. And there in the first century of Christianity, we find a very similar situation. And then we'll take a few moments before we close in looking at the 21st century. But look first at verse 4. For certain men have crept in unnoticed. That's kind of the without, but they've come within. I was reading briefly up here this morning, Acts chapter 20, where the Apostle Paul sends for the elders from Ephesus. And when he meets with them and he says something very similar to Jude here, there are going to be people coming, wolves coming in from outside, and you need to protect the flock from them. But the worst part is there's going to be evil men rising up among the elders of the church. And they also will be a danger to the flock. These men who are outside, they have crept in unnoticed. They're already within the church. And they were assumed to be Christians and a part of the church. But they were long ago marked out for this condemnation. And one of the words, if you read through Jude, you might want to mark it. How many times do you find ungodly? These are ungodly men. They're professing Christians. They're members of the church. Yeah, and they're ungodly men. When you became a member of Faith OPC, you were examined by the elders. You gave a credible profession of faith. You stood up here and recited the membership vows and claimed that they were that's what you really truly believed and so forth. And I hope for all of us present, by streaming or physically, I hope it's true of all of you. But nevertheless, elders can't read hearts. Neither can ministers. I can't tell if you're truly born again. All I can go by is the fruit of your life. That's all any of us can go by. But there have been plenty of people who've professed their faith in the history of Christianity who are ungodly men who, as it says here, turn the grace of our God, into licentiousness and deny the only Lord God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Jude then spends time in verses 5 through 7 giving historical situations that arose and saying that these men are like that. verse 8. Likewise also, these dreamers. Who are the dreamers? They're verse 4. They're the men who've crept in to the church. These dreamers defile the flesh. They reject authority. They speak evil of dignitaries. And then he says in verse 9, well, you know, even Michael the archangel didn't do that when he's faced with the devil himself. And then he comes back again to these men who've crept into the church, verse 10. They speak evil of whatever they do not know. Think about that. They speak evil of things they don't understand. Well, yeah. I've always wanted to add this, but of course you don't add to the Word of God. They speak evil of whatever they do not know, and boy, do they not know a lot. And there is much they don't know, including the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, in spite of having professed faith in it. No, they're like brute beasts in that they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, verse 11, and now he gives more historical. He said that they're the same thing as Cain, and they're the same thing as Balaam, and they're the same thing as Korah. You know, one of the interesting things about reading this is it's so reminiscent of what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. These are spots, or hidden reefs or stains, depending on your translation, spots in your love feasts. Because best we can determine, first century church, when it assembled, they first ate a meal together. Kind of the reverse of what we normally used to do before the COVID came. They would eat a meal together, and then they would have the worship service there at the table. And when they would do the Lord's Supper, they'd use the wine and bread that was on the table. That's their love feasts. And their spots, their stains. They feast among you without fear. Why should they be afraid? Because in that love feast, they would be taking a sacrament. They would be swearing from what comes from this table that they've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, when in fact they have not. And they even know it in some cases. So they've lied. They've taken God's name in vain. And their judgment upon them is so incredibly severe. But they don't know these things. They're so ignorant. They serve only themselves. They're clouds without water. You know, sometimes when we get that, like we are now, kind of dry here in Nebraska, and you see the clouds, oh, what wonderful rain we had yesterday. What did it amount to? A tenth of an inch? Less? Ground needs a lot more than that. They're carried about by the winds. They're late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. Continuing, they're raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame. Wandering stars, it's the word planet. Because a planet is something that wanders. They don't stay in the same constellations. For whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever? He skips and picks up again in verse 15 that the Lord's coming with 10,000, verse 14, to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they've committed in an ungodly way, and all the harsh things which ungodly sinners. See that? Constant repetition, and it's not done with the word ungodly. Why stress that? Because the believers, the readers, would have thought that they were godly. And they're not. What are they? Verse 16, murmurers. I think I had complainers. Oh, that's the next word. Grumblers was another translation. Walking according to their own lusts. They mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. That implication there is that many of them stand behind the sacred desk. How they told you, referring to the apostles in verse 17, they told you there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own, there's that word again, ungodly lusts. It's repeating part of verse 16. These are sensual or soulish or worldly persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. Why do they cause divisions? Because they don't have the Spirit of God. Because they're not godly people. They're ungodly people. And yet they are within the church. And they cause great distress and great damage to the church of Christ. Now, that's from the first century, 1,000 years after David wrote that psalm. And the same thing happened in the 20th century in the American church. Again, as Orthodox Presbyterians, we should know what happened in the PCUSA at the end of the 1800s and into the 1900s. It's 2020. Machen's book came out a century ago, and it's talking about the same thing that's happening in evangelical churches today. People who have crept in. People who are elders and ministers, who follow their own ungodly lusts, who have their ungodly deeds which they've committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. Our founders faced that a century ago. We're facing it again in evangelicalism. And we need to be on our toes. That's why Paul calls those elders come and meet with him at Miletus instead of in Ephesus. He wants them to know of the dangers of those from without and from within. David's poem is about the dangers in the Old Covenant church from those within. Jude is the danger of ungodly men from within in the New Testament church. And history shows us the same thing again and again. Brothers and sisters, we need to learn to pray the prayer of David in Psalm 64. Hear my voice, O God. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. And I'll add one other thing. Love of the enemy. Back in the early 20th century, one of the problems, perhaps the biggest problem in the PCUSA and in the Northern Baptist Convention and a number of other denominations was simply this. Men who themselves believed in the gospel were friends with those who didn't and protected them or didn't have the backbone to bring charges against their friends. It's easy to condemn them. The hard part is if you find yourself in their place and having the courage to do what they didn't do. Do you and I love the Lord enough to recognize that sometimes our friends are enemies? Enemies of the truth. I'm not talking about the buddy at work or the neighbor or a childhood friend that you still talk to. I'm talking about those within the Church of Christ who have betrayed him and you. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for your word. Some of our hymns talk about how there are dangers without and dangers within. There are those who, as Jude put it, crept into the church. Paul discusses that as well. But help us to be aware that we would do what one of the verses from Jude we didn't read, that we would be willing and able to contend for the faith, regardless of how outnumbered we are. We just celebrated Reformation Day, Lord. Luther, with no doubt great fear and trembling, was backed into a corner where he had no other option than to say he would not compromise. He had to contend for the truth. Many times we don't want to do that. We particularly don't want to do it, Lord, when we have friends, men or women that we care for, and yet they are the enemies of Christ, and they're in the church. God, preserve us here at Faith, and give us here at Faith the kind of courage we need to contend earnestly for the faith. We ask this of you in Christ's name. Amen.